And today we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to that section, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You understand that the book of Thessalonians, every chapter ends with something about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But every chapter has another step or stage in the development of unsaved people. In a sense, it's the greatest manual on church planning ever written, you know. And I didn't know that until I really started to study this and get these series together. It really does teach us about church planning. It also teaches us about how we would work with our children as we see them grow from just being born. And ultimately, they are able to go to heaven with God. And we see the stages in that. And so there's five chapters and five stages. And you understand that. It's also true about your life and my life. And we can see how God has been doing these five stages in our life, if you would. And we understand that's what it's all about. In chapter one, it's all about salvation, the gospel. And it came not only in word, but in power and Holy Spirit and much assurance and with the example of those who brought it. And it's all about salvation. You have to be born again. You don't get into the kingdom of heaven until you're born again. And so all of chapter one is about salvation and the gospel. And chapter two is all about service. How do you serve? And how did Paul serve the church at Thessalonica? If you're going to plant churches, you got to get people saved. But you also have to have service, and you have to have the right kind of service. And you understand that in chapter two is all about, it's like a steward who has full responsibility to communicate the right truth. And it's like a mother who tenderly cares and commits her life to her children. And it's like a father who tirelessly charges and changes his kids and just takes charge of it. And he's the head of the home and he makes sure it happens. He makes sure his kids learn what they need to learn. And it's all about that in chapter two. It's all about service. But you understand it. If someone's born, they're saved and they've been ministered to, there's been service in their life, doesn't mean that the day you let them out the door, they take off, they're going to make it. You've learned that, haven't you? The statistics are overwhelming. Same thing in church planting. You really want to start a church, you got to get people saved. You have the right service to them. But just because you have people saved and you've committed the right service to them, does not mean they're going to make it on their own. In many a church, in fact, I was talking to someone yesterday, a church plant in Northwest Iowa. They did all that work there, and then the church planter left, and the church disintegrated, and there's nothing left. Salvation and service are very important, but stabilization, now there's something that's important. You better stabilize yourself, your kids, your churches. Let's think about that today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to grasp the importance of stabilizing saints. I pray that you'd help me and each one of us in this auditorium to recognize the importance of stabilizing our kids so they're established and they stand fast, they're strong, they make it when the tough things of life come. And for our own lives, Father, we pray that you'd help us to stand fast, establish us. We need that stabilization. And I pray that when we think about planting churches, we recognize that one of the keys is we have to come to that point where they are stabilized. They're able to make it. And so we pray that this third chapter of 1 Thessalonians would be real and powerful in our lives. And we'll thank you for that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's two things I'd like you to picture in your mind today as you think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. What would it look like to have a Christian on steroids? What would that look like? Because the word steroid is found three times in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's translated established in verse 3, stand fast in verse 8, I believe it is, and established in verse 13. God is using Paul to talk about Christians on steroids. You know what steroids are? It's those things that they put into your body to build you up, to get you stronger than you could possibly be built up or be strong on your own. We might say it's bad to do that in sports, but sometimes, like my mother, who had cancer and chemo, they need steroids to help them, to give them an added boost, to have them strong, get them through it. Have that in your mind. Christians on steroids, built up strong. I'd also like you to have this in your mind. If you would go to churches like Notre Dame, in Paris, you would see there's all kinds of concrete or stonework outside the structure itself. You might look at it and say, why'd they put all those bricks and stones and blocks outside the building? They don't do anything. And you realize as you go in and have the tour given that those are all buttresses. And maybe you don't understand buttresses, but in any construction such as this, if you have a roof like that, the gravity is going to try to push that roof down. And if you can see in my hands, the minute you start to put that roof down, the bottom here wants to kick out. It wants to go out. And so when you build something with a roof like that and you don't want to put a bar across here, you better buttress this right here. You better put a lot of stone and weight right here so that that can't kick out. It cannot move. When it has a tendency to move, you got to put something there to buttress it, to make it stand so it doesn't move. And that's the same word that can be translated steroid. If you have those two in your mind, the tendency is to move. We better have something to buttress it. The tendency is not to be able to make it on your own, so we better have something called a steroid in our lives. You understand exactly what Paul is talking about. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to give you steroids, to buttress you, and to encourage you concerning your faith in order that no one will be shaken like a dog wags his tail by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand or are steroided in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, but more importantly, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may steroid you and your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at his coming, or the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the saints. You can see it quickly breaks up into three parts, but I'd like to look at it slightly differently. Verses 1 through 5, he says, I sent Timothy. Verses 6 through 10, Timothy came back and he had a great report, and I was greatly encouraged. And in verse 11 through 13, he says, and I just prayed to God. Night and day, I prayed to God for you guys. And we understand that. But today, I'd like you to think about it. If we're going to stabilize, not saved or served, but stabilize the saints, whether our kids, ourselves, new churches that we plant, whatever, what will it take? And you sense the heart of Paul. Verse 1, you know what it takes? Here's what he says. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. That might not mean much to you, but you remember the record in Acts chapter 16, and then went to Macedonia and came to Thessalonica and preached there in chapter 17, and they kicked him out, so he went to Berea, and they kicked him out, he went down to Athens, and he was down there with Silas and Timothy. They were the only Christians, as far as we know, in all of Athens. And in Athens is all these philosophers and smart people who try to make fun of anybody who doesn't have something that's all together. And Paul needed Timothy, and he needed Silas, and he needed his companions. And only a few weeks before, he had left those saints up in Thessalonica. They were saved, and he had served them for a couple weeks or months, perhaps. But now he had to leave them. He's down in Athens with his buddies. He says, you know what? I couldn't take it anymore. The word endure is a word that means a balloon. You keep blowing it up and blowing it up and blowing it up. And there's a point where it can't take it anymore. It explodes. So I couldn't take it anymore. I was worried about you. I was concerned about you. I was interested in you. If you're really going to stabilize the saints, you need an overwhelming interest in their lives. If you're going to be interested in planting churches, we think of the Hispanic Baptist Church here and they get all established and whatever, but are they stabilized? Do we have an overwhelming interest to them? Can we endure it no more? I can't just sit here and not call them and see what's going on over there. If we're ever going to stabilize the saints, it's going to take an overwhelming interest and love on our part that we are like a balloon ready to pop. I can't take it anymore. I need to know how you're doing, is what Paul was saying. Now, understanding that, he goes like this as well in verse 1. We thought it good to be left alone in Athens. Really what he is saying is this: I thought it was good so that I would be all alone in Athens. Imagine what that meant for Paul. He's got to take on the philosophers of the world. This is the philosophical center of the world. He has to preach the gospel in the agora, the marketplace, up on Mars Hill. He's got to do it alone. His sidekick, Timothy and Silas, he's going to send. He said, you know what? I am willing to personally sacrifice something that really benefits me because I'm concerned about you. And it not only takes an overwhelming interest where you just can't take it anymore. I got to know what's going on. It takes overwhelming personal sacrifice. It means I am willing to give up what is really important to me. I'm willing to take on or pay this price of being alone at Athens, if that's what it takes. I am willing to personally sacrifice some of the things that benefit me so that somehow you can be benefited. And to stabilize saints, that's what we have to do. But you notice what he did. He was left alone. And then, of course, verse 3, he sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel. Not only do we have to have an overwhelming interest and a willingness to personally sacrifice things that would really benefit us, we have to share the ones we really love. Now, he just throws out Timothy, but he doesn't leave it there. Our brother, our minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And he stacks up those three phrases. It's not just anybody he sends over there. It's not just anybody he sends back. He sends one who is very near and dear to him, one of his brothers. One that he loves. One that's close to him. One that counts in his life. One who is a minister of the gospel of God. One who is a deacon in regards to the gospel of God. One who has served very, very well. One who's a fellow laborer. He's a team player. We work together, and it's Paul and Timothy and Silas, and they needed each other. And suddenly he said, I'm willing to break up the team. I'm willing to go it alone so that my team members can go up to you guys and help you guys out. And you understand why Timothy is so important if you read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. Timothy was indeed special to Paul. He said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, there is no one who is like-minded. He was like right with Paul. You know what Paul was doing? He was willing to give up the one he loved the most. He was willing to give up the one he needed the most. He was willing to give up the one he depended upon the most. He was willing to give up this minister of the gospel, this fellow laborer of Christ, this brother in the Lord. He was willing to give him up because he knew they needed it. And you can think about that in your own lives, whether it's your kids or yourself or other people. I think of it in regards to church planting. Of all the reports that I have received this year about church planting, and if you think back through your mind of all the churches that have been planted, it took, somewhere along the line, it took some church giving up the one they loved the most to go over there and do the work. Somewhere along the line, it took giving up and sharing the ones that they depended upon and had benefited from. I can think of the church in Williamsburg. If you go down there, it's a great story of the success of God in planting churches. There's a church down in Iowa City, has 150 people. And they said to their pastor, John Saucer, why don't you take 45 of our people? You, the pastor we totally love, why don't you take 45 of our people, you go to Williamsburg and start a church? You know what that meant for their church? To let go of the one they loved. And let go of 45 of their 150 people. But they did. You know what happened? In Williamsburg, they have 150 people now. And you know what the church in Iowa City has? They are running well over 200. They have two services. Their church only seats 150. I'm sure there were people who said, we can't do that. We'll never survive without our pastor. We'll never survive without these 45 people giving. Our budget will go to pieces. Everything's going to go bad. I'm sure Rusty can tell you about France. You start a church and you got to let go of your best guys. Send them down the road. Go start a church over here. You're my best guy. You're the ones we love, we need, we depend upon, and we send you down the road. And if we're a church that thinks about planting churches, we got to be a people who say, you know, we have an overwhelming interest in the cares of people. And we are willing to personally sacrifice that which would benefit us. We want that. And we're willing to share those who are most important to us. Because that's what it's going to take. Now, as you read on, you recognize there's even more to it than that. It gets even better, if you would, or even worse, if you'd like to think of it that way. He says in verse 2, you know, we sent Timothy, our brother, minister, fellow laborer, to establish you there, to give you that steroid, you know, to give you that boost, to give you that buttress, that, you know, we understood what you're, and here's what it was all about. So that you could be encouraged and established in your faith. You know, Paul was really concerned about their faith all the way through this chapter. By the way, the word faith just keeps coming up. I think it's five times in the chapter. For chapter one, it talked about their faith. And he's always worried about their faith, their concept of the Word of God, their belief in the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. And he says, you know what? I have an overwhelming desire to help you in the right ways. So you are built up and established and stabilized and strong. You have that boost and that you are encouraged. That word encourage, of course, means to come alongside in times of help. He understood how difficult it would have been for the Christians in Thessalonica, having only been saved a couple weeks or months ago before this, how impossible it might have been for them to survive and be stable. And so he said, we got to send somebody up there to buttress you, to steroid you, and to come alongside to help you. And then he says in verse 2-3, in order that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. And the word shaken is what, you know, the wagging of the tail of the dog, you know. He says, we understand. You need help. You are not going to make it, probably, on your own. And we desire to be the ones who step in and help you, even the sacrifice that it will take in our lives and our ministry here. And then he explains that in verse 3, why they would need help. He takes quite a few verses, verse 3, 4, and 5, to explain it, because here's where it really comes down. In order that no one should shake you by, should be shaken or wagging like a tail, moving all over the place. By the way, somebody said that there's a floor in our building here that shakes when you walk over it. You know, I'm not going down that hallway right over there anymore. Okay? I'm sure there are people in Minnesota when they went over that bridge and they started to move. That's not a good thing. It's really not a good thing. And when we see a Christian starting to shake and move, it's not a good thing. He says, here's why I know you need the help. There are afflictions. And for you yourselves, know that we are appointed to this. He says, we know that's part of the Christian life. God's people throughout the ages have always been sheep for the slaughter. That's just the way it is. God's people throughout the ages always face affliction and trial and suffering and persecution and throwing to the lion's den and whatever it is. That's just, we know that. It will never be easy for our kids to go to college and there will be no pressures on them. We are fools to think that. It will never be easy for our kids to walk out into the world and there won't be some kind of affliction and pressure put upon them. There is no church that has started where there isn't somehow the pressures and the persecutions of the community and of the pressures that Satan can throw at that new church or even in our lives. We understand that. He says in verse 4, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. And that happened. Paul says, we're going to suffer. And he did. He got kicked out of town and they saw him get kicked out of Berea and on it goes. Just as it happened and you know. And for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, the same word as verse 1, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. I knew you were on the line and I understood what you needed. There was a danger in your life. Really what he's saying is if you're going to stabilize saints, you have to have an overwhelming interest in them. You just can't endure it anymore. You have to have personal sacrifice from some of the things that would really benefit you. You have to be willing to share the ones you love and believe in and have been helped by the most. You have to let them go. It takes a desire to help others. Because you know, here's this one, you know what they face. It's going to be tough out there for new Christians. It's going to be tough for our kids when they go to college. It's going to be tough for church plants when they first get off on their own. It will be increasingly tough on them, and we know what they face. Because we know what they face, we send our best to stabilize them, give them that steroid that they need. If you read on, you pick up some other things, and you move in verse 6 through 10. I love verses 1 through 5 because you just have Paul saying, man, we really loved you guys, and so we shared Timothy with you so that you could be established and strengthened. And then you get to verse 6 and he tells you, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, and he says, you know, we sent Timothy, he went up there, he heard the reports from you, now he's come back, and let me tell you how happy I am. I just want to tell you what a great news Timothy brought to me, because I was so worried about you guys. I didn't know if you were going to make it. I didn't know if you'd survive. Remember the time you sent your kids to college? I wasn't there to see what time he came in at night. He was on his own. And you know, it's a great encouragement when you hear the report. You know, your son's doing well. He comes in on time and he comes in right. You like to hear reports like that. And Paul was like that with this church at Thessalonica. He said, you know, I just didn't know what report I was going to hear. I had to leave you. I was worried about you. I thought maybe the afflictions and so would pressure you and you'd leave your faith. And then Timothy came back and here's what we heard. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by our faith. You understand that what he's trying to communicate here, I had great relief. It was wonderful to hear this report. Because I heard of three things. I heard of your faith that was firm. You didn't swerve. What we had taught you, what you believed the Word of God to teach, is hung right in there. And you understand that if you believe something, you behave a certain way. You can't believe and not behave. And so he said, you know, your faith is firm. And your love, man, that's solid as a rock. You understand how important love is. We're supposed to love God with all our heart, love our neighbor as ourselves. We're supposed to love one another in the church of Jesus Christ. And you know, our faith has to be firm. And he says, you know, your love, I'll tell you, it's living, it's constant, it's alive. You really do love one another. You do really love God. And beyond that, he said in verse 6, you always have good remembrance of us. It's always a fear. We let you go. And then maybe other people came in with all these other things and you will throw our teaching out, throw us out, not want to ever see us again. And he says, Timothy came back and you know what he said? Your faith was firm, your love was living, and your remembrance of us was respectful. You still like us. You still want to see us. You think the world of us. You understand to stabilize saints, you have to understand or know what they face. You also have to know, you know, he's so excited because he knew what they needed. Here was the real test. Will your faith be firm? Will your love be living? Will your respect for what you had been taught in the Word of God remain? Or will you abandon it all? Paul knew at the end of the day that's what really counted. He knew exactly what they needed, and they had it, and that's what counted. By the way, if you're going to stabilize saints, you better know what they need. If they're going to go out there on their own, they better have a faith that is firm and a love that's living and a respect for all the things that they have been taught that remains. They don't get blown away by the latest and the greatest and the newest and the whatever. You got to know what's got to be in their heart before they're going to make it. And he knew what was in their heart. He knew what they needed in their heart. And he found it in their heart. And he was thankful for that. But there's one other thing as you pick up in verse 6 through verse 10 that helps us to understand what it takes to stabilize the saints. You might say, well, wow, that's a lot of work. I mean, to give up what we really like, you know. To stand alone in Athens, to, you know, all these kinds of things. Why do that? I kind of like my little world. I'll keep my little world. I'll do my little world. And I don't care what happens out there in the rest of the world. I don't care what happens to the rest of the people. I don't care what happens to Hispanic Baptist Church anymore, do you? I don't care what happens to Williamsburg anymore, do you? I don't care about these church plans. I don't care about these new churches because I'm worried about me. Paul says, if you have that attitude, you've missed one of the keys to stabilizing saints. Here's what it is. You might even think that with your kids. We have the joke. As soon as our kids left home, we went, yeah, life is going to be good. We don't have kids at home anymore. All right. They're out of the house. I don't care what they do because I can go live my life the way I want it. But here's what you miss if you live that way. As you read in verse 6, Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news. This is the only place in the Bible that I know of where the word gospel is used any way different than what we normally think of when we think of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried and he rose again. And everywhere in the Bible, that word is reserved for that truth. In other words, nothing else is really good news like that is good news. Nothing else is really that good of a news. This is the only place. Paul dared to use a word that was reserved for the good news that Christ died and saves people. And he says, the news that you were standing firm was as good as the news that Christ died for my sins. That's something. Now, you understand what he's really trying to say here. To stabilize saints, you got to know what it brings to your heart. Do you know what it brings to you when you see your kids standing for the Lord? When you see a church that's been planted continue and stands for the Lord? When you see whatever continue and stabilize as you think of the people you disciple and whatever? It'll be great news. It'll be as great a news as the day you heard that Christ died for your sins. When you hear from somebody that your son continues on or your daughter continues on, I mean, you will be a very happy person. Never assume that the stabilizing of saints is just, well, who cares? If they don't make it, it's up to them. Go for it. It brings great benefit to your life. It's like good news. It's like the gospel. In fact, he says in verse 7, therefore, brethren, all our affliction and distress, I mean, whatever they went through, Paul went through a lot. We were comforted concerning you by your faith. The fact that you were standing strong stabilized us. The fact that your faith was strong came alongside of us and brought comfort and help in our lives. Do you know that stabilizing saints brings good news? And it brings great encouragement. Besides that, he says in verse 8, for now we live. I love that. So simple. Now I can live. Verse 1, I'm like a balloon ready to pop. My whole life is going to explode because I don't know if you're going to make it. I've heard that you have made it and you are making it. Now I can live. It brings good news. It brings encouragement. It brings life. When the saints are established and stabilized. And besides that, he says this in verse 9. Now, what things can we render to God for you? In other words, you've heard that all. Sometimes people do something for you and you say, how could I possibly thank you? You know, whatever you do would never be an adequate thanks for what they did for you. You can try to give them money, but that wouldn't be adequate. You can try to give them praise. That wouldn't, whatever you did, it would never be enough to thank them for what they really did. And he says, what thanks could we possibly give to God? What could we possibly do to thank God? And here's why. For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. You know, when we heard that you were not only saved and were serving, but now are stabilized, it brought such joy in our life. And we knew that it was all because of God. That we now are a people who say, I don't even know how to begin to thank God for the joy that's in my heart. When saints are stabilized, it brings good news. It brings encouragement. It brings life. I'm ready to live again. I'm ready to get out there and do something again. And it brings joy that is so overwhelming that when you go to your Heavenly Father, you will not know how to thank Him for it. You will not know how to say, God, how do I thank you for the joy I feel this morning? You see, stabilizing saints is a wonderful thing. As you impact the hearts and lives of people and get them to be established, it brings so much to you. By the way, John would say something like that in 2 John. You know, there's no better news than to hear that my sons, my children, are continuing in the faith in the Lord. I mean, just what more could you ask for? And it's going to take that if we're ever going to be a people who stabilize saints. That we know what it brings to us when that happens in their life. Well, our time is up and we won't cover this, but I just want to throw it out in verse 11 down to verse 13. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. He starts to pray. And his first request is this. You know, he says, I realize whether I ever get to see you or not, it's all up to God. And that's my number one request. I really want to see you. I really want to be with you. You and I understand what that's like when we see our kids take off or our grandkids take off. And we just pray, God, I really want to see them. I really want to see them. But it's important for us to realize that in verse 12, the first word is but, not and. He's not stacking up requests here. He had his personal request. I'd love to see you guys. I hope God lets me see you again. But I know that's not what's important. I know there's something far more important than whether I ever see you again or you ever see me again. Here's what it is. But may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish you. So what I'm really praying for is this. Not that I can see you. Oh, I do that. I pray all every day that I could see you. I love to see you guys. I want to see you guys. I hope I get to see you guys. I know God can do that if He wants. But that's really not what's important. I know that the most important thing is God would do such a work in your life that He would help you to grow and abound in love and be established in your hearts in holiness. You and I understand that if we're ever going to stabilize saints, ultimately it takes this, a dependence on God and whatever His will is. Sure, we want to see our kids and whatever it is, but at the end of the day, that's not what's important. What is more important is that they are growing and abounding in what God wants them to do. And we know ultimately that depends on God. We understand that ultimately this all says this. If we're ever going to stabilize saints, we have to deny ourselves. We have to die to all the things that we personally would like and want. And realize what's really important is that those that we have the impact in, whether it's our kids, the people we are discipling in our lives, churches that we plant, that ultimately we are willing to deny ourselves. Depend on God and leave it with Him. God help us to be a church where the Christians are on steroids. We're built up with a power and a strength that does not come naturally. Because there were people who stabilized us in the faith. May that be true of our kids. And I trust that we really would consider whether we would ever plant a church. And the cost that's going to be. We're going to have to give up people that we love. We're going to have to give up people that we think we need. And we might never see them again. But that's all right. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see it's more important. It's important not only to get people saved and serving, but stabilized. They can walk out into this world, no matter what the afflictions are, no matter what the persecutions are, they will be able to stand fast. There's a steroid in their life. There's a power that is beyond their natural power. Help us to be this kind of a church. In Jesus' name, amen.